It is a pleasure to be with each and every one of you this morning. We're glad that you have chosen to worship with us. If you're visiting with us, I want you to feel especially welcome. The Apostle Paul made a statement in kind of the early part of the letter that he wrote to Philippi. And that statement kind of gives us an indication of the life that he lived and also the expectations he had upon his death. And it's that statement this morning that I want to look at to begin our lesson. It's found in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this morning, I want to focus on that phrase in the middle of that passage that says, "To live is Christ." And I want to consider in various parts, various verses throughout Scripture that gives us instruction that helps us understand what that means and what we need to do as Christians in order to live a life that is a life of Christ. And you know, when Paul made this statement, and we look at different examples that he has in other letters and also throughout the Philippian letter, we're gonna spend a lot of time in Philippians this morning. And when we look at Paul's statement there and various statements he makes, it seems, you know, that in this statement from Paul, he's revealing to us that he had a purpose, that he had a purposeful life. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, he reveals to us that one of his purposes was to know everything he could about Jesus Christ. Beginning in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." In this passage, he's talking about various aspects of Jesus' life that he wants to know, he wants to understand, he wants to comprehend, he wants to be able to internalize. He continues in another letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so here's just another example where he says, "I want to know everything I possibly can about Jesus Christ, about his nature, about his resurrection and what that means to me, and about the examples that he gave. I want to understand about the resurrection so that I may attain resurrection from the dead," to understand what it means to get to that point. And you know what? All of these were also the desires of Jesus Christ. In John the 3rd, or the 17th chapter in verse 3. John 17 and verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He says, you know, in order for them to understand eternal life, they've got to know you and they've got to know me, who you sent, and to understand that. And that was part of Paul's purpose, and that should be our purpose as well. You know, another one of Paul's purposes was to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He says, adopt the mindset that Christ had. Understand what he thought. Understand the way that he did things and why he did those things. And then imitate him. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He says, imitate me. And this was not an arrogant statement. He's not going, be like me. Because he qualifies that. He says, just as I am like Jesus Christ. So what he's essentially saying is, be like Jesus Christ. Just like he said in Philippians 2, let his mindset be your mindset. He also had a purpose to make him known, to make Jesus Christ known. This was probably the purpose that we recognize most within Paul, is preaching the gospel and preaching about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And what he's saying here, that phrase that says not to know anything, he says not to focus on anything, not to put any effort into anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, "I'm not going to worry about, you know, what you learned in your pagan lifestyle. I'm not going to worry about the Jewish traditions. I'm not going to worry about what's common culture." He says, "We're going to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's really the only thing you need to know. And it was Paul's purpose to continually present to Jesus Christ in every walk that he had in his life, and we're going to recognize that as we continue through this lesson. You know, and then another purpose of Paul's, and we're going to talk about it more later in the lesson, so we're not going to go into it a whole lot here, was to enjoy Jesus Christ, to find enjoyment in Jesus Christ. And all of these things kind of roll into that image of to live is Christ. And again, we want to continue on that. And one of the main things we need to recognize in Paul and also in ourselves is that when we are in Jesus Christ and when we live that life of Christ, we are not our own. We don't really have full possession and control of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he says, beginning in verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." See, when we live as Christ, we don't own the life that we live, per se. Oh, we have control to some extent on how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, and whether or not we focus on those things that are Christ, but we're purchased. We've been purchased. Our life has been purchased through his death and through his resurrection so that we might be redeemed of our sins and so that we might become a new creature that was purchased by his sacrifice. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul phrases it this way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And what he means by that is the man that I was in the flesh, the one that lived those things and focused on those things that were not permanent, that were carnal, he says, that man has died. He died in Christ. And I have become a new creature that he has purchased, a new creature that lives like him. And it's him living in me that defines that new creature. And that's who needs to be living in us. And that's the life that we should be living in order to live as Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 28. There's a phrase here that I know I've read hundreds of times and never really thought about what it truly means. And I'm not sure I have it completely understood now. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together with the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that from God." You know, that first verse in verse 27, he says, conduct yourselves, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And, you know, I've always thought about the gospel, and we always talk about the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And here it's kind of relating it to some sort of characteristics or attributes that are existing in the gospel that we should imitate. And so when we think about that, we think about, okay, the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the life he lived, and the sacrifice that he made for us. So those characteristics that should guide our conduct would be those characteristics of Jesus Christ, should it not be? Compassion, truth, submission, surrender, all of those types of ideas that come into our mind about Jesus Christ, they should be our attributes as well. You know, living lives that are characteristics of the attributes Christ demonstrated in the gospel are things that are, just that, focusing on compassion, focusing on the truth, focusing on respect, or not being a respecter of persons, focusing on faith, focusing on forgiveness, focusing on being merciful and obedient. Albert Barnes says, "If people live as becometh the gospel, they live well. Their lives are honest and honorable. They are people of truth and uprightness. They will have no sources of regret when they die, and they will not give occasion to their friends to hang their heads with shame in remembrance of them. You know, if we truly live as Christ, then that statement is a very true statement. You know, I never put much thought into what people are going to say at my funeral. But, you know, I hope it is good. I hope when it comes to the point that the funeral scene beside my grave, there's two people standing there just kind of like, well, here we are. You know, I hope that's not the case. But, you know, that's really not all that important. What's important is the life we live now. What's important is the life that we live, that life in Christ, and that we live as Christ. You know, one of the ways that Christ demonstrated his life was a selfless life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Paul writing to the church at Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, in any of these statements that he's specifically saying, he's not directly saying that you be selfless. But when you look at these things that he's talking about, those things that we need to act out in our lives, that gentleness, that long-suffering, bearing with others, it's putting away our own desires and looking to the focus or focusing on others' desires and focusing on the importance that other people hold in our lives and the importance that other people need Christ just as we need Jesus Christ. You know, we also have to think about the fact that to live that life as Jesus lived is a life of surrender, to the will of God. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 38, this is one of many passages where Jesus makes a statement that shows that what he did on this earth was directed by God. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You see, to live as Christ means, again, we have to surrender our own carnal desires and focus on those eternal desires. And to focus on the will of God and understand what that will is for us. And that we submit to that will. We surrender our lives. That's part of that crucifixion with Christ. We surrender that life so that we might have a better life. A life in service to God. A life looking towards a home that's eternal. And a life that's helping guide others to that same home. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, the only way we can work out our salvation is submitting to the will of God. It's submitting to the will of God and changing our lives so that we imitate that submission that Jesus Christ showed, and also that love, and also that service, also that mercy. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, don't just do it so that I can see it. Don't just do it while I'm among you. Do it all the time. It's your lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's who you are. It's not just so it looks good in front of certain people. You've got to remember that you've got to look good in front of God all the time because he sees you all the time. He's present with you all the time. And so therefore, this is a lifestyle. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. And Paul demonstrated that in his life. There's a lot of service in living a life in Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." You know, I think most of the time we have an opposite opinion or an opposite view in mind. Most of the time we want to demonstrate how much better we are than other people. That's kind of human nature. That's how we get ahead in life, right? It's how we get ahead in our work, in our jobs, is we make sure that everybody knows that we're the guy to go to for answers. And there's nothing really wrong with that unless we have the mindset that I've got to be better than those other people. And that's not the mindset we need to have. the mindset we need to have is I need to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I need to imitate him, and I need to recognize that others' people have needs that are greater than mine, and I need to help them reach those needs. That's what Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth. There were times that he may have been harsh to someone, but in that harshness, it was helping them to recognize where they were at and where they needed to be. And when we do that using the scriptures, using God's will, and submitting to that will and demonstrating that will in our lives, then we can also influence others and help them to see that they need that in their lives as well. And sometimes, in order to show our long suffering, we've got to put our own pride, our own desires in the background so that we don't ruin someone else's nature, so that we don't bring someone else down, but instead help build them up towards a life in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This passage kind of relates to the things that we do in our everyday lives. You know, some of the things that we think about, and Phyllis and I were talking about this the other day, you know, to live as Christ. But how do I put that into perspective when I'm out mowing the yard, or when I'm doing dishes, or when I'm cooking, or when I'm just doing my everyday job? How do I go about that so that that life is a life in Christ? How do I demonstrate that? Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9, I hope will help us to see that. He says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." Now here he's talking about actual servants, but you know the relationship that is represented here is the same relationship we have in our jobs. You know, that bondservant might be me. That master might be my manager in my group. Or it could be just someone who gives me instruction for certain things. You know, we have the idea of having customers, you know, the internal customers, external customers, all that kind of idea. And whatever those customers' needs, you've got to fulfill those needs. He says, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Not bondservants to that master, bondservants to the master, Jesus Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so when we think about the lives that we live, the things that we do, the actions that we take on our jobs, the interactions we have with our families, everything needs to be done in a way that we're looking to, that we have the mindset that we're doing it for Christ. We're doing it to please him. We're not doing it to please the person that we're interacting with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So how do we do that in our daily lives? We do everything so that it's done the best that we can do, and we do it so that it would be pleasing in the sight of God. We do it so that others, if they happen to see what we're doing or recognize what we're doing, they don't look at it and go, "Well, I don't think I'd do it that way. That person doesn't really have a good attitude about what they're doing." Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Now, the reason I threw this in there, it kind of looks out of place. But the very end of that passage gives us another idea, or gives us another insight into the life that Paul lived. When Paul wrote the Philippian letter, he was in prison in Rome. And we know from this passage what he was doing, part of what he was doing while he was in Rome. Because he says, "All the saints greet you," and we know that from some of his letters that some of the Christians had visited him while he was in prison. But then he also says, "But especially those who are of Caesar's household." See, Paul was at work. Paul was representing Jesus Christ while he was in prison, and he converted men of the household of Caesar to become Christians. It was his everyday life. He was a prisoner. He was living the life of a prisoner. But as he was living that life, he was representing Jesus Christ. And the way he lived that life and the interaction he had with others, to live is Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. This one gets me. Do all things without complaining and disputing, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I don't know about you, but complaining is one of those things that kind of creeps into my life quite often. That's not living as Christ. That word disputing there means questioning, or maybe, I guess a term we might use in that would be procrastinating. It's disputing whether you really should be doing the things that you're doing, whether you're going to do what you should be doing. And then sometimes we go, well, I really need to be doing this, and then we complain about it after we get it done. See, Paul says that's not living as Christ. He says that's not living as Christ, and if you live in that manner, then he implies there at the bottom in that last verse that breaks down that ability to be joyful. And that's what we're going to talk about next. He says, do all of that without complaining so that I can rejoice. But if the complaining and the disputing and all of that, that's going to break down that joy. It's going to keep us from being joyful. But Paul says we should be joyful in Christ. We should rejoice in Christ. And when we really think about it, and we think about what has been done for us in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, everything that we do, we should be joyful. Because he's purchased us freedom and he's purchased us a new life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, this idea is not an idea of I'm going to rejoice depending upon my circumstances. When things are really good and things are going my way, I'm going to rejoice. I may not be so joyful when things are not going so good. But this passage is not talking about a circumstance. This passage is talking about a life in Jesus Christ. And that life in Jesus Christ is constant, no matter the circumstance. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, it's a passage where Jesus had sent out the 70 and then they have returned to him and are excited about what went on in their journeys and in their teachings. And it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, yeah, it's good that I've given you this ability so that the demons, these spirits, are subject to you. But don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you're living a life in Christ and that your names are written in heaven and that you have an eternal life reserved for you. That's what you rejoice in, not the circumstance, not the thing that's happening. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, beginning in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this passage, Paul gives us that idea, or he relays to us that I have been in all situations. I have been in those times when I was hungry. I have been in those times where I have been in plentiful, just in abundance. In all of those times, I'm going to rejoice in Jesus Christ because I can do all things through him. He strengthens me. I'm going to rejoice in him. I'm going to rejoice because he is my Savior and because he has bought me a new life and a life that passes into eternity. That's why I'm rejoicing. He He says, I'm rejoicing because you have sent your care to me once again, even though there was no need for it. I was not in need when I got your gifts this time. But I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice when those gifts don't come in and I'm in need, because I have a life in Christ. And my name is written in the books in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are several things I want to look at in this passage. You know, one of those he talks about, he doesn't look at those things behind. He doesn't look at the evils that have been done to him. He doesn't look at the evils that he's done. He's put them behind him. And he's going to look forward to the things that he needs to be accomplishing in Jesus Christ. And as long as he lives, he says, I'm not quite there yet. I haven't been perfected. I haven't attained everything. And he's implying, I'm not going to until I leave this life. He says, but as long as I live, as long as I draw breath, I'm going to be living a life in Christ. And he's going to be living in me and through me. As long as I live, I have got to live that life of Christ. And that's where my mind has to be. That's where my focus has to be. I've got to live that life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, don't worry about things. Don't let the things of this world bring you down and keep you from accomplishing things you need to accomplish living a life in Christ. He says, go to God in prayer. Take everything to him, all your things that you're anxious about, everything, and bring your supplications before the God, and then thank him for everything that you have. Thank him for being there. Thank him for that salvation plan that he put in place through Jesus Christ, that you might be that new creature, and that you might have that life in Christ, and that you might have that hope of eternal life. I want to end in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, when we truly live a life in Christ, and we focus on all of these things. You know, you can summarize it there where he talks about in any of those things that are praiseworthy and any of those things that have virtue. If everything we do is virtuous and is praiseworthy, then we're living a life in Christ. And we're not talking about praiseworthy by other men. We're talking about praiseworthy in the sight of God. Truly, it's the least we can do, but that's the life we should live. That's the life we should live, having these thoughts in our mind at all times and acting out those things in our lives and the interactions we have with other people. Looking to those needs that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ to help strengthen them and to encourage them, and also looking to those that are lost in the world and seeing that it is truly a lost soul and they need the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we need to be like Paul in taking the gospel message to them in the way that we live, but also in our words, and teaching them the will of God so that they too might have that hope of eternal life. I hope our lesson this morning has been one that reveals to us what that life in Christ really means. And there's a whole lot more depth that we could have gone into than what we did. But this gives us that general idea of the approach that we have to take in order to live a life that is Christ. I want to read Philippians 1, 20 and 21 again. Beginning in verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He again, in this statement, in this passage, in verse 20, says, everything that I do in my body, I don't want to be ashamed of. I want it to magnify Jesus Christ in everything that I do. And you know, when we look at these passages, what should be going through our own minds is, what am I doing? Am I living that life? Do I magnify Jesus Christ in all of the things that I do? Or is there things in my life that I should be ashamed of and that others may be ashamed of? To live is Christ. And when we live as Christ, then we can also say to die is gain. Because when we live as Christ, we know we have that eternal home waiting for us. And this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that last part of that sentence is kind of not something that we can hold on to. Because until we live in Christ, which means we've been purchased by his shed blood, we've been cleansed of our sins, and that we live a faithful life in his service, then we can't look forward to that gain in death. But this morning, if you're not a Christian, we'd like to help you become a Christian. We have waters available for baptism. You can repent of your sins. You can confess his name before the people here. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might arise a new creature, and that you might begin that life in Christ. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you have spiritual struggles, maybe you have difficulties in some of the concepts we've talked about this morning. I know that I do. But we want to help you with that. We want to assist you in your walk in Jesus Christ. We want to study with you. We want to pray with you. We want to do whatever we need to do to strengthen your relationship with him so that you too might live as Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, or if you have a need of a spiritual need of the church this morning, let your needs be known. Come forward and have a seat on one of the front pews as we stand and as we sing.